So Life, Hope, and Torah is today's title. I sort of alluded to that a little while ago. So as we continue our summer of life, and thus relating aspects of Torah to life, one aspect that relies solely on us and is a very human dynamic because it is not required of Adonai at all, that aspect I speak of is hope. Hope is not something Adonai requires because the one who knows all is not in need of hope because hope is something he doesn't need to experience. Adonai never hoped his creation would turn out as he wanted or expected, for he is revealed to us in Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is righteous and straightforward. He is not corrupt. The defect is in his children. A crooked and perverted generation. Now, keeping in mind, we were not created that way. And I've shared with you many times that we ultimately became that way. We acquired it, so to speak. For in the beginning, we were perfect. We were created in his image and likeness. As Genesis 1:26 conveys, that God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals, and over all the earth, and over every crawling creature that crawls on the earth." And keeping in mind, this is how the sixth day ended. God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was very good. Wasn't just good like the other days, but it was very good. So there was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. Everything he created on the sixth day was very good. Thus, as I was preparing for the sermon today, I did a word search in Torah and was surprised by what I had found, or should I say didn't find. I shared this with you earlier. There are several words that are translated as hope from Hebrew, for the word we use primarily is tikvah. Neither tikvah nor the other possibilities of batach, yachal, are found in Torah at all. The first time we see tikvah in the Jewish Bible is not until Ruth. When speaking to her daughters-in-law, encourages them to leave so that they can find a husband and remarry. For in Ruth, starting in chapter 1, verse 11, Naomi said, "Go back, my daughters. Why do you want to go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb who could become your husbands?" She says, "Go back, my daughters. Go your way. For I'm too old to have a husband. Even if I were to say I still have hope, even if I had a husband tonight and bore sons, would you wait for them until they grew up? Would you refuse to marry just for them? No, my daughters, on your behalf, I feel very bitter that the hand of Adonai has gone out against me." So Naomi isn't expressing that she is speaking in hope, but if she had hope. Tikva conveys to be patient, to wait, to stay, to long for. Thus, does this mean that there is no hope in Torah? Or does Torah reveal more about our expectations when we are resolved to a situation? Or does it provide us with examples of what happens when there isn't hope? For starters, let's rule out the first possibility that there is no hope found in Torah, and let me do so by focusing on the other two scenarios I presented first. So does Torah reveal more about our actions when we are in a situation? What were the expectations of the children of Israel when they were in Egypt under slavery? Was there a hope that they would be delivered from slavery? Or were they resolved to being slaves under Egyptian authority? Their situation did not prevent them from crying out about being slaves. In Exodus 2:23, sometime During those many years, the king of Egypt died. But the people of Israel still groaned under the yoke of slavery, and they cried out. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. They cried out to be rescued. Yet did they have hope that they would be rescued? Torah does not share this aspect with us. For in verse 24, we read that God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. God saw the people of Israel, and God acknowledged them. He acknowledged them, but was it meant to make them aware, or he was acknowledging their cries? Adonai heard them, yet the people didn't know if Adonai heard them or not. When one cries out for help, is there not a hope that their cry will be answered? If not, why even bother? If they did not cry out to Adonai, if they remained silent in their suffering, any hope that might have been there would likely have been gone, for there would have been no expectation and thus no hope. Thus, there is a hope expressed through the people's actions in crying out. There is no duration or frequency conveyed in how long the people did so. Yet one might say, for Adonai, it only needs to happen once. Our hope is typically based on our expectations. Yet from Adonai's perspective, hope is an element of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, trusting is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. For hope is challenged by that which is not seen. Were the people confident that their cries were heard? It had been years and years of slavery. One might say that confidence was not high. Yet it is in the things we do not see where hope is found. How can you have hope? How can you have hope in what you do not see because you don't know what you can't see? Rabbi, you have just created a paradox. That which is self-contradictory or logically unattainable. Hope is what you do not see because you don't know what you can't see. You don't know what's going on, which is out of your sight, which is out of your understanding, which is out of your knowledge. We have seen these things before. When a tree falls in the forest and there is no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? Or, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Did the people hope they would be heard? Again, I say, why cry out if it is for naught? And by the way, a tree does make a sound, and it was the chicken that came before the egg, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Thus Adonai goes into action, for which the people who cried out do not see. For Adonai puts his extraction plan in motion by coming to one of Israel's own. In Exodus 3:3, Moses said, I'm going to go over and see this amazing sight and find out why the bush isn't being burned up. When Adonai saw that he had gone over to see, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. He answered, here I am. He said, don't come any closer. Take your sandals off your feet, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, he continued, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov. Moses covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Adonai said, I have seen how my people are being oppressed in Egypt and heard their cry for release from their slave masters, because I know their pain. Adonai gained Moses' attention, identified himself to him, and would express the circumstances to Moses. Now, Adonai would reveal the concept of the rescue. In verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that country to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivusites, and the Jebusites. Yes, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen how terribly the Egyptians oppressed them. Therefore, now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you can lead my people, the descendants of Israel, out of Egypt. The people saw none of this. Thus, Adonai was working behind the scenes and away from the people who cried out. Thus, just because we don't see anything happening, whether later or immediately, doesn't mean that Adonai is not doing something. Our challenge is that when all appears to be silent, that there has not been a response, that we must continue to have hope and to believe, which brings me to the next aspect. Does Torah provide us with examples of what happens when there isn't hope? The answer obviously is yes, or I wouldn't have been going on to this. So what happens when hope is gone, when it is defeated by our own expectations? There is no better representation in Torah than what transpired in the wilderness when Moses had been gone for many days. We read in Exodus 32:1, when the people saw that Moses was taking a long time to come down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get busy and make us gods to go ahead of us, because this Moses, the man that brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." It didn't take long for the people to lose hope in Moses and thus in Adonai, because they placed their hope in what they knew. If we need a God, make a God. Yet they had no experience with Adonai, the God of their ancestors. Even though the people did not see Adonai nor Moses, just like when they cried out from the midst of their bondage, when Adonai heard them, Adonai would hear them here too. In Exodus 32:7, Adonai said to Moses, "Go down, hurry. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have become corrupt. So quickly they have turned aside from the way I ordered them to follow. They have cast a metal statue of a calf, worshipped it, sacrificed to it, and said, 'Israel, here is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" The anger of Adonai would flare up against the people. Adonai continued speaking to Moses, "I have been watching these people, and you can see how stiff-necked they are. Now leave me alone so that my anger can blaze against them and I can put an end to them. I will make of you a great nation instead." The anger of Moses too would flare in verse 19 of Exodus 32. "But the moment Moses got near the camp, when he saw the calf and the dancing, his own anger blazed up. He threw down the tablets he had been holding and shattered them at the base of the mountain." The people did not put their hope in Adonai or even Moses, because while they were gone, the people took matters into their own hands and created something they could worship, something that was there that they could see, something was there that they could place their hope in. Yet just as a new believer in Messiah who has not grown in maturity and thus is only capable of simple elements, Shaul conveys this in 1 Corinthians 3:1. "As for me, brothers, I couldn't talk to you as spiritual people, but as worldly people, as babies. So far as experience with Messiah is concerned, I gave you milk, not solid food, because you were not yet ready. But you aren't ready for it now either, for you are still worldly. Isn't it obvious from all the jealousy and quarreling among you that you are worldly and living by merely human standards? so the people weren't ready to be left alone. In other words, the parents went out, left the kids alone, and look what happened. Though they technically weren't, in that Aaron, call Aaron the older brother, that Aaron was there. Yet I don't believe he was fully prepared either. For this reason, Shaul conveys that for a congregational leader, they must not be a new believer, because he might become puffed up with pride and thus fall under the same judgment as did the adversary. Or for that of a shamashim, a servant elder. Likewise, the shamashim must be of good character, people whose word can be trusted. They must not give themselves to excessive drinking or be greedy for dishonest gain. They must possess the formerly hidden truth of the faith with a clean conscience. And first, let them be tested. Then, if they prove themselves blameless, let them be appointed shamashim. People hadn't gone through that yet. So in this manner, Shaul is establishing a guideline that we may have hope in our leaders who have taken on the call of Adonai to lead believers in Messiah, just as Moses was called by Adonai to lead the children of Israel. Yet the people lost hope in Moses. Not because of his leadership, for that will come later. Yet they lost hope because of his absence. Out of sight, loss of hope. Now consider this passage from the writer of Hebrews, starting in chapter 5, verse 7. During Yeshua's life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions, crying aloud and shedding tears to the one who had the power to deliver him from death. And he was heard because of his godliness. Even though he was the Son, he learned obedience through his sufferings. And after he had been brought to the goal, he became the source of eternal deliverance to all who obey him. Since he had been proclaimed by God as a Kohen Gadol to be compared with Melchizedek, we have much to say, the writer of Hebrews says, about this subject. But it is hard to explain because you have become sluggish in understanding. For although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the very first principles of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. For anyone who has to drink milk is still a baby, without experience in applying the word about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by continuous exercise to distinguish good from evil. Thus, Yeshua's life on earth was but a short period of time when he was actually revealed, and was an even shorter time when the truth of Yeshua was revealed to us. For our hope is placed in him. He has been physically absent from this world for 2 millennia. Yet what is the difference between the children of Israel in the wilderness and us today? But the Ruach HaKodesh, another aspect of what we do not physically see, yet is just as real. Hope comes from trusting. The children of Israel were not mature in their faith towards Adonai. It took matters into their own hands. The author of Psalm 119 knows where hope in Torah is found. For Yachal is the word that is expressed 10 times throughout this lengthy and nourishing expression towards Torah. And no, I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to read a few of them. Psalm 119, verse 41. May your grace come to me, Adonai, your salvation as you promised. Then I will have an answer for those who taunt me, for I trust in your word. Don't take away completely my power to speak the truth, For I put my hope in your rulings, and I will keep your Torah always, forever and ever. I will go wherever I like, for I have sought your precepts. I will speak of your instructions even to kings without being ashamed. I will delight myself in your mitzvot, which I have loved. I will lift my hands to your mitzvot, which I love, and I will meditate on your laws. Remember your promise. Remember your promise to your servant, through which you have given me hope. So your promises have given me hope. Where are they found? They're found in Torah. Psalm 119, starting in verse 73. Your hands made and formed me. Give me understanding so I can learn your mitzvot. Those who fear you rejoice at the sight of me, because I put my hope in your word. I know, Adonai, that your rulings are righteous, that even when you humble me, you are faithful. Let your grace comfort me in keeping with your promise to your servant. Show me pity and I will live, for your Torah is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed because they wrong me with lies. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, along with those who know your instruction. Let my heart be pure in your laws, so that I won't be put to shame. So I put my hope in your word. Now consider these words as conveyed by Ezra. While Ezra was praying and making confession, weeping and prostrating before the house of God, a huge crowd of Israel's men, women, and children gathered around him, and the people were weeping bitterly. Shechaniah, the son of Yehiel, one of the descendants of Eliam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have acted treacherously toward our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples of the land. But in spite of this, there is still hope for Israel. There is still hope for Israel, even in spite of our transgressions. For our hope lies in Adonai." Consider verse 3 in terms of what they say they are going to do, because this is where the hope resides. We should make a covenant with our God to send away all these wives, along with their children, in obedience to the advice of Adonai and of those who tremble at the mitzvah of our God. Let us act in accordance with the Torah. So hope comes by doing what's availed in Torah. We must put our hope into something. Thus the expression of hope is not revealed in Torah directly, yet it is the one who takes possession of it, of Torah where hope is found. Just because tikva, yachal, and betach are not found in Torah does not mean they are not present. Faith requires us to hope for something or someone. This is a required element in a believer's life. Shaul conveys in Romans 10, the problem is that they haven't all paid attention to the good news and obeyed it. For Isaiah says, "Adonai, who has trusted what he has heard from us?" So trust comes from what is heard. And what is heard comes through a word proclaimed about Messiah. As I talked earlier, faith requires a level or an aspect of hope associated with it. So a word proclaimed about Messiah, for Shaul conveys a few verses earlier, for the goal of which the Torah aims is Messiah, who offers righteousness to everyone who trusts. For Moses writes about the righteousness grounded in Torah, that the person who does these things will attain life through them. For Yeshua opened our minds to what the Tanakh, that is the Torah, the prophets, and the writing said. For in Luke 24:44, Yeshua said to them, "This is what I meant when I was still with you and told you that everything written about me in the Torah of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms had to be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the Tanakh. Hope is not grounded in our expectations, but in the Word of God. Let me tell you a story about a magnolia tree. Back in 1989, there was this little event called Hurricane Hugo that basically landed in Charleston, went up I-26, made a direct right, going up I-77, going through Charlotte, parts of Charlotte, all the way up north. We were living on the South Carolina side, and we went through Hugo, or Hugo went through us, I should say. We had several trees that were knocked down. One tree knocked down fell directly in the center of a magnolia tree, split it in two. So we had a number of trees cleared. This magnolia tree that was split in two was cut down, basically down to the ground, so all that was open was the stump. It's like, well, what are we going to do? It's like, well, we're not going to do anything just yet. At least that's what my parents said. In the spring, a little shoot started popping up. And I said, it was either me or my dad. I don't remember who it was. Well, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to chop it? Are we going to cut it down? Or it's like, if this magnolia tree has the strength to sprout up, we'll let it grow. And it was about, I'd say 10 years later, the stump, you could not see the difference between the stump of the previous tree and the stump of the tree that it had grown back into. So the magnolia tree had hope because its life was in the roots. Matthew 3:8, if you have really turned from your sins to God, produce fruit that will prove it. You don't suppose you can comfort yourselves by saying, Abraham is our father, for I tell you that God can raise up for Abraham sons from these stones. Already the axe is at the root of the trees, ready to strike. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. That magnolia tree bloomed every year afterwards. So it produced fruit. It was cut down, but it was not dead. Our hope is not in Abraham, Moses, or any individual, for they too required hope, not of themselves, but of the one whose word is true. The magnolia tree had hope, for its hope was in how Adonai had created it. The root would bring forth the tree, and as such the tree appeared, first as a sapling, then as a tree that would come to blossom again. So with these things, we may be stricken down by the world, so to speak. But the axe of Adonai is not at our trunk, so long as we are producing fruit. And ultimately, hope in him leads to faith in him, which leads to bearing fruit. We as believers, that is our responsibility. So keep in mind that there is hope in Torah, even though the word may not appear. We can see what happens when there is lack of hope, but we can also see what happens when the people, for lack of understanding, cry out to God. Well, I'm not sure what's going to happen, but they continue to cry out. So there was an element of hope within them. They did not see what was going on, but ultimately they witnessed what happened based on what God was doing out of their sight. So keep these things in mind for today. God may not have answered you in the way you expect. He may not have even provided you a hint. Yet, he heard you. It only takes one time. Yet we pray consistently for the same thing over and over again. Is that required? Because some people say, well, if you continue to pray about it, then that's your faith working. You're keeping in mind, is it not equally as powerful to pray once to God, then to hope for things that are not yet seen? Either way, if you're trying to get God to hear you, he heard you the first time. Keep that in mind. Let your prayers be effective. Let them be precise. It doesn't matter the length, but what matters is precision. Be specific. And when I say be specific, remember Jerry's prayer about fishing. Remember Rob's prayer about wanting to do this. Lord, this is on my heart. Yet God had other plans. God was looking for more. God was trying to show more. So if everybody would please rise.